Hey, it's good to be in God's house, and if you're not sure about you being here, this is right where God wants you right now. Mark chapter 5 is where I'd like you to eventually get to in just a moment here. I want to just kind of resonate again what Nick said about thanking our volunteers. Thank you so much for serving. I'm so thankful that I can say to you that we are not a church where 10% of the people do 90% of the work. Because that's hard. So thank you very much. Thank you, Nick, for not leaving the cookie up here on the table. That would be a distraction for me, so thank you for doing that. Again, as you're making your way to Mark chapter 5, 2 weeks ago, while in Mark chapter 5, we looked at the incredible, powerful, life-changing miracle of Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. And as we looked at that miracle, we also noted that that miracle kind of bookend a miracle in the middle. I think that's intentional on purpose. And we said we're going to come back to the miracle in the middle, and that's what we are going to be looking at today. And I also think it's interesting that many of the miracles of Jesus are found in multiple Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke in particular. And it's interesting to me that the miracle that we're looking at today, Mark gives the most detail of all the Gospels with this miracle, which means we're getting all the really good stuff here, right here. I mean, the other stuff's good, but you know what I'm saying. We're getting the most detail in this particular miracle to get us ready to enter into God's Word and to learn through the Spirit of God. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I'm going to read the text for you. You can follow on the screen if you'd like or in your Bibles. Also, the Pew Bible is available. The number was there on the screen. We're going to pick up in verse 25 of Mark chapter 5 as we give proper attention to the Word of God this morning. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." You may be seated. As we think about the context of this particular miracle, you in particular or someone that you know may be dealing right now with a chronic illness or chronic pain. It's very prevalent, and it doesn't have any favoritism, whether you're Christian or non-Christian. So again, you or someone else might be dealing with this type of chronic pain. And if you are or you know someone that is, you'll be able to identify in some ways with this unnamed woman in the text. And while each situation when it comes to chronic illness is unique to that person, I have observed over the years that the toll that it takes on people is often very heavy and overwhelming. And you'll see that it takes its toll on this woman as well. So that being said, we're going to dive into the text. I have given you on purpose just kind of a outline form and some space for you to write in as we make our way through this narrative. I am going to be combining teaching and preaching and preaching and teaching. That's just what we do. So I want you to notice as we think about and enter into this particular miracle that I find this woman in what I would call a very desperate situation in verses 25 and 26. A desperate situation. And I want to describe in great detail what that is, because we can read the text. Many of you have read the text before, and you maybe have some sense of feeling sorry for this woman because she's dealt with this thing for 12 years. But we don't always fully understand maybe the cultural implications of what's happening here and how desperate her situation really is. And I'm hoping at the end of some of our details, you'll kind of step back and go, wow, she is in a really bad place. So it starts in verse 25 by telling us that she was bleeding for 12 years. This is most likely some type of a constant blood disorder that was related to a menstrual cycle or uterine flow, internal or hemorrhage bleeding that she would have been aware of, and it's for a length of 12 years. And this chronic illness of bleeding, again, 12 years, long time, this illness would have brought about in her life some very devastating effects. And I want to mention some of them to you. You can write them down if you'd like. But I want to mention them to you because, again, it creates the picture of where we find this woman. First of all, this bleeding for 12 years would have placed her in relational isolation. Relational isolation. Here's why. She was a Jewish woman, and according to Jewish law, this disorder would have made her sexually and ritually unclean. What that meant for her, as far as relationships would mean, that in her condition, she would not have been allowed to get married. And if she was married, and the condition happened after she was married, the Pharisees at that time would have given her husband permission to divorce her simply because of this disorder. So relationally, she would have been isolated. In addition, her Jewish family members would have kept their distance from her because they would not have been wanted to be ritually unclean. So do you feel the isolation here? She doesn't have a lot of friends, a lot of people in her life that care for her. Not only relational isolation, she also is facing spiritual isolation, if you want to write that down. Spiritual isolation. Because of the bleeding, 12 years, she can't go to church. She's not allowed in synagogue for 12 years. She's also not allowed to go to the temple in Jerusalem in any way and approach that building or be a part of that building because of her disorder. So she's being shunned relationally. She's being shunned religiously. There's more. Her situation is even worse because we notice that it also says that she faces what I call misdiagnosed treatments. Do you see that? Look at verse 26 in your Bibles. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. That phrase, great deal, means over and over again in great extent. In New Testament times, seeking the treatment of other doctors was common, but it was also often conflicting and abusive. So this is not some kind of a, you know, proof text for you not to get a second opinion. It's just painting the picture here that she got a second opinion, a third opinion, a fourth opinion, a fifth opinion, over and over and over again, great extent, and over again, they got it wrong. And even in that culture, what she probably heard over and over again, most likely that would have been abusive, would be this, as a Jewish woman, what did you do wrong? How did you sin? God must be angry with you. Folks, you feeling this? She is relationally isolated, spiritually isolated. There's one diagnosis after another, doctor after doctor after doctor, and they keep getting it wrong. And then it gets worse. Not only that, she also faces financial hardship. In verse 26, she spent all that she had. Financial hardship. She exhausted all her resources. She is out of money for future treatments. It's all gone. If she had a little jar in her house, like some of you do, to stash away some money for emergencies, she's looking in the jar and it's empty. And there's no prospect of any more money. And then one final detail of her situation is that we've called it a chronic illness, but it also gives us the indication that it's also chronic and incurable. That final detail, it's a chronic incurable illness because look at the end of verse 26. She's gone to doctor after doctor, spent all of her money. And what does it say at the end of verse 26? Instead of getting better, she grew what? Worse. I'm out of money. I'm out of doctors. I'm out of friends. I'm out of church. And some would say, I'm out of luck, but not me. You know what I'm saying? She is up against it. She's in a very desperate situation. And I want to phrase it or kind of picture it to you this way, based on what we talked about a couple weeks ago. Jairus's daughter was alive for 12 years. She died, but then she was raised to life. Amen? She was alive for 12 years, died, and was raised to life. But this woman is alive, but has been essentially dead for 12 years. That's where she finds herself. So this desperate situation leads her to what I would say desperate measures, because desperate times sometimes call for desperate measures in verses 27 and 28. She heard about Jesus. Her faith was aroused when she heard that the miracle worker Jesus was in town. I can just imagine her kind of processing this. Jesus is coming to her town. She's heard the stories of him healing and different things that he's done. And for most of us, if we heard that maybe Jesus was coming into town in that setting, you'd be like, yeah, I'll just find a spot. I know where I can be. And even if there's a crowd, it's going to be okay. But remember, you got to think the way she's thinking. She's unclean. What is she going to do? How is she going to get to Jesus? She can't just walk right up to Jesus and put her hand out or touch Jesus. She's not going to do that. She's like, I have to find Jesus. I have to be with Jesus. What am I going to do? Well, it says, she came up behind him in the crowd in verse 27. She tried to avoid being noticed by others, even though her contact with them would make them unclean. But I would say to you that doing what she did was worth the risk to her. She was willing to risk being rejected, discovered, and refused. Why? Because Jesus was her last hope. See, that Jesus was her last hope. She's willing to do desperate things. So it says in verse 27 that she comes up behind him in the crowd and she touched his cloak. Very interesting. Some comment here would be necessary, I think. First of all, I think, and this is not a kind of an indictment on this woman. It's just based on the culture. She probably touched his cloak as a mixture of faith and superstition. She's figuring it out, because back then there were people that would go around as kind of faith healers, and the Jewish people thought that if you actually touched their clothing, you could be healed. So she probably is going with a little bit of that in the back of her mind, but she's like, Jesus is my last hope. If I could just touch his garment. And so she reaches out and she touches his garment. And the reason why I think it's not just superstition, why it's a lot of faith, because in the text, in verse 28, it says, she touched his cloak, end of verse 27, because, why? Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. She did have enough faith to believe that she could touch Jesus, his clothes even, and be healed. I also think that maybe, as we're thinking about the desperate measures that she's going through, maybe she's thinking, okay, I can't go in front of Jesus. I'm trying to hide in the crowd. Maybe if I can just come behind him, touch his clothing, and then just kind of slip away. Right? I just do that, and I'll slip away, and I'll just see what happens. I'm not here to cause a scene. I don't want to do this. See if I can step away. So that's what she's doing. She's trying to set up this opportunity to see Jesus and then kind of slip away unnoticed. And I love this in the text, because as I think she's planning this, I realized as I'm reading that Jesus had other publicity plans for her. Jesus has other plans for her. He's not going to let her just slip away unnoticed. And there are some good reasons for this. So she tries to do this. She has desperate measures in place. She tries to slip away, but Jesus has other plans. And as we move from her condition to the measures that she took, I don't want you to miss, it's just one verse in this text, but it's so powerful. In verse 29, we see the dramatic restoration. The dramatic restoration. And the reason why I don't want you to miss this is because I'm not sure if the word is exactly immediately in your Bible. Maybe it is, but if it's something like this, maybe you want to underline or circle this, because, hey, don't miss it. This, you hear how desperate this woman is? Are you with me, folks, how desperate she is? And she's going to do almost anything to get to Jesus. And she reaches out and touches his clothing. And it says, immediately she's healed. Wow. Hallelujah. Immediately her bleeding stopped. She is instantly healed. She feels it. She knows it. As a matter of fact, in that phrase that the bleeding stopped literally means that the blood dried up, which implies that she could feel the hemorrhaging in her body. She could feel what was happening. And when she touched Jesus, it was gone. Immediately, she senses that she is healed. This is such a powerful verse. It says at the end of verse 29 that she was freed from her suffering. Let me just give you a few comments about the word suffering here, because they bring so much to the meaning of this verse. She touches Jesus' clothing. He immediately frees her from her suffering. That word suffering can be translated a number of different ways in the New Testament, have different definitions depending on the context. Here, the word suffering means whip or scourge. So what it's saying here is that this woman has been experiencing torturous pain for 12 years. This wasn't just some, you know, bleeding disorder that, you know, sometimes I feel it, sometimes I don't. It literally means a whip or a scourge that was used to inflict torturous pain. So we know for a fact that this woman has been going through debilitating, chronic, torturous pain for 12 years. And at that moment, it's absolutely what? Gone. Not just the flow of blood being dried up, but all of a sudden she's like, I feel good. And I know that I should. I'll hear about that later. That wasn't in my notes. I'm just saying she feels really good, right? It's gone. You went, come on. I'm reading this. I'm going, this is incredible. If I was this woman at that moment, I would not be able to contain myself. I'd be like, woo-hoo, or some kind of dance of joy or something. I would not be able to contain myself. But we realize that even in this moment of profound healing, she still finds herself as a woman who entered this crowd unclean. She thinks something's happened. She's not sure, and she still wants to kind of get away unnoticed. She's thinking, now's not the time to make a scene. Maybe I can still kind of slip away. I think something has happened. My life has changed. Maybe she's thinking, who am I going to go to first? In that setting, who would you have gone to first if you felt that God had healed you, that Jesus had healed you? Maybe you'd gone to a family member. Give him a big hug. Maybe you would have gone to some friends. Maybe you would have gone to the priest so you could get your go-to-church pass. I mean, who would you have gone to first? So maybe all this thing is going through her mind. She feels like something has happened. And I love in the text that before she has the opportunity to slip away and make her first connection, Jesus is going to call her out. He's going to conduct what I call a faith examination. He's not going to let her go. Faith examination in verses 30 through 33. It says, at once Jesus realized that the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? Make sure it's really clear here. He's not asking this question out of ignorance. Jesus is not looking for information. He's looking for God the Father to be glorified. He is looking, I love this, he's looking to examine the faith of the one that he healed. That's what he's looking to do. Think back to her desperate situation. In the context of verse 30, think back to her desperate situation. Remember her relational isolation? Remember how she has a hard time being with people and she really feels distanced and shunned by people? You know what Jesus is doing here? He's doing this on purpose because he wants to show the power of God's forgiveness. Jesus is saying to her, oh, no. I want you to stop being shunned relationally. I want you to come out and talk to me. I want you to come out from the crowd. Remember she was spiritually isolated? Jesus is like, I want you to come out so you can give glory to God. Jesus is immediately meeting some of the most basic needs that she had because of this disorder. Verse 31, you see the people crowding against you, the disciples answered, and yet you can ask, who touched me? The disciples are puzzled at this question of Jesus, I believe because they're not locked into his ultimate purpose. And I love the humanity of this verse. I love the humanity of it. Come on now. Disciples, they're like us. I know you're Jesus. I know you recently calmed a storm, but we think we have some ideas for you. I think you're going about this information process a little bit wrong. No one's going to really step forward. And I love the fact that Jesus just blows them off. He does. They have, Jesus, you really know what you're asking for? Then verse 32, Jesus just kept looking. I love that. That phrase, looking around, means he was penetratingly looking or scanning the crowd. He's looking for her. He wants to make connection with her. Reminds me of those times when I was a kid and I was separated from my mom in a kind of a public setting, and I was misbehaving, I could sense, even if she was on the other side of the room, I'd ask my friend, is my mom looking at me? Yes. Should I look back? No. No. Look away, look away. Jesus, on purpose, is scanning the crowd for her because he wants to see God glorified and the relationship restored. It's powerful. Who touched me? I love the fact that verse 32 is really Jesus calling for the one who he made clean to come clean. So he does that. So in verse 33, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, and based on the look of Jesus, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Interesting, she's the only one in the crowd who understands his question. Only one. The time of reckoning is at hand. She can't run, and she senses she really shouldn't hide anymore, so she humbly falls at the feet of Jesus, and with a profound sense of awe and reverence, that's what fear means here, she confesses everything to Jesus before and after. I love this. She falls at the feet of Jesus and says, listen, this is what I had. This is my life. Then I came and I found out you were going to be here and I touched your clothing and something happened and here's where we're at now. But I know I came in unclean and I know I did all this, but I had no place else to turn, Jesus. She tells him everything, right? The whole truth. Everything. And I feel that at that moment, the weight of her actions have been lifted from her shoulders. But I also feel that at that moment, she is waiting to hear, what is Jesus going to say? Disciples might have said, you know what, you really kind of messed up the scene here. Now a bunch of us are unclean. I mean, the disciples are so practical. What is Jesus going to say to her? Which leads to the last verse in our text where Jesus, what an encourager and lover of people. He gives her what I call a faith commendation. He examines her faith. He calls her out. Come clean, clean lady. And he calls her out. And she humbly falls before him and says, it's you, Jesus. I came to see you. I'm going to tell you everything. I'm not holding anything back. And she waits. And then he gives this commendation in verse 34. Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Don't miss the word daughter here. It's a term of endearment, which means at that moment that Jesus is saying to her, we have a brand new relationship. You're part of the kingdom. He's welcoming her into the kingdom now. It's a term of endearment. And then he says, your faith has healed you. I want to make two brief comments about that phrase, your faith has healed you, because, and I can only give you a brief explanation here. I can give more to others later if you'd like. But unfortunately, that phrase, your faith has healed you, has been distorted and used a lot on TV to get a lot of money and to also provide a lot of disappointment and discouragement and despair when people are being convinced that your faith is what actually heals you and it's your fault because you didn't have enough. That's not what's being said here. Your faith has healed you, the phrase, two things. First of all, Jesus is talking about the object of her faith. In this situation, the value of her faith is derived from her faith in Jesus, not her faith in herself. Or even the faith that she can generate for herself. It's based on the value that she finds in placing her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one healing in response to her faith in him. Difference. Secondly, how about the results of her faith? That phrase, has healed you, has also translated in other parts of the New Testament to save or to save you, which implies, and I believe this, that when he said your faith has healed you, he's saying you have been spiritually and physically healed because you're putting your faith in me. Again, goes against some of the things that are taught today on TV because sometimes people say, I'm going to go, and if I have enough faith, Jesus is going to heal me. And some walk away thinking it's really about their faith or it's just about the physical healing. No, Jesus says, this is about both here. And it's about me. She trusted in me, and I physically and spiritually healed her. And then he ends the verse 34 with what I call a blessing of shalom. Go in peace. He heals her from the inside out. He welcomes her again into the kingdom. Do you see the dramatic turnaround from the beginning of this text to now? Do you see the turnaround from the desperate situation to the faith commendation? I believe she goes into this setting, risking it all, willing to even cause Jesus to become unclean. She risked it all and then walks away realizing, I thought I was going to make people unclean, and then I realized he made me completely clean. What an incredible thing. I want to end our time with just a few takeaways from this very powerful time in the Gospel of Mark. A few takeaways, some practical things here for us to be thinking about. First of all, although physical healing doesn't always happen in God's sovereign plan, and we teach that, we think that to be true. Does God heal people? Yes. Does he always heal people of things like chronic illness or chronic pain? He does not. It doesn't always happen. But I don't want that to discourage us, that we are encouraged to approach Jesus with our suffering. If you or someone you know is dealing with things like chronic pain or illness or just the burdens of life, and you've prayed and the things are still there, sometimes God removes them or changes them or takes you to a different place with them, but often you stay right where you are. I'm just saying to you, don't be discouraged and stop going to Jesus. Keep going to Jesus. He didn't turn this woman away in her time of great suffering. I was reading a pamphlet that we have that's very helpful that we've given to people that are dealing with chronic illness or pain. It's written from a biblical perspective. And in this pamphlet, there are some suggestions that they give to people that are dealing with these types of things. And I want to share a couple of them with you. They won't be on the screen, but they may be helpful to you or sharing with someone else. Because can we be real here? Let's be real here. We have people in our lives, or we will have people in our lives who are genuine, born-again followers of Christ, or it might be us, ourselves, and we may be going through things like chronic pain and illness, and they don't go away. You pray, and they stay. And you're like, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say to my friend. Because you believe in your heart of hearts that God has not failed them, God has not abandoned them, Jesus is still around. But you're like, what do I do? Well, this pamphlet provides, I think, some good suggestions. First of all, I would encourage you to encourage them or yourself to use your Bible to voice your suffering. Use your Bible to voice your suffering. I mean it in this way. Go to the book of Psalms. Spend some time in Psalms where you see the heart of people that are emotionally just crying out to God in the midst of suffering, difficult times. And the psalmists are not put down by God. They're allowed to express that. As a matter of fact, guess what? It makes it in the Bible. So encourage people, use your Bible to voice your suffering to God. God's not offended by us going to Jesus in our time of suffering. Secondly, develop a Christ-centered gaze on your pain. Because too often things that are in our life begin to define us and identify us, and we lose our focus on Jesus. So if someone's going through chronic pain or illness and they're a follower of Christ, that's not their identity. Their identity is Jesus. That's part of their journey. But you see what I'm saying? If we take our focus off our identity in Jesus and focus on our pain, we're going to struggle. A third thing that's mentioned that we can do if you're going through some of these chronic things, remind yourself of your future resurrection in Jesus Christ. Amen? I got to aim in the first service on that one. Thank you. So, because this isn't it. This is not it. And we all have different levels of aches and pains and those kind of different things. And some are quite severe. But praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, I know this is maybe just my way of thinking, and maybe I don't know if you ever got used to the way that I think sometimes, but I'm so thankful that when I enter into heaven, I'm not going to have to be scanned because of my titanium. Oh, excuse me. Is there a problem here? I can't go through airport. You know, I got all this stuff going on. Like, when I get to heaven, titanium is gone. No more titanium in my knee. And so the idea is focus on the fact that even in the midst of pain, this is not your final place. Resurrected, glorified, glorious body found through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yes. And then one final way that they encourage people that are dealing maybe with chronic pain that I really appreciated was look for ways to love on others. Look for ways to love on other people. Maybe you're going through some difficulties and when we can just be self-focused way too much, look for ways to love on other people. That may help. And as I was thinking about that suggestion that was in that pamphlet, my mind was brought to the scene where Jesus is on the cross. We all agree he's suffering on the cross, emotionally, physically, spiritually, yes, even relationally. He's on the cross. And the Gospel of John mentions a moment while he's on the cross, he looks down and he sees his mom, and he sees John, the apostle. And in the midst of all that suffering, he says to John, "Behold your mother." And then he says to his mother, "Behold your son." Like, what was he saying there? He's saying, "John, take care of my mom. Take care of my mom." And it says from that point on, she went to live with John's family. He's doing this in the midst of great suffering, but taking a moment to look out for others. Healing doesn't always happen, but go to Jesus, go to Jesus, go to Jesus. There's a song that recently came out that I'm just going to give you the title to and the artist. I would encourage you to put it on your playlist or listen to it. It's called "Don't Lose Heart" by Stephen Curtis Chapman. Excellent song about living in the perspective of God's heart for you in the midst of suffering. "Don't Lose Heart," Stephen Curtis Chapman. That's the name of it. Look it up. It'd be worth listening to. I'm just going to spend just a few moments on the last two takeaways. Second one is this. All of us have to deal with the chronic issue of sin. I know we have different levels maybe of pain or circumstances here, but I'm not glad to announce, but I want to in reality announce to you that every single person in this room, every single person in this room deals with the chronic issue of sin. That's your opinion, Pastor Jay. Well, no, that's God's opinion. It says in the Bible, there's none righteous, no, not one. Translated, none of us. How many have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? All. Translated, everyone. So all of us have to deal with the chronic issue of sin. And I'm here to tell you, I'm so thankful for the fact because of Jesus Christ, if you put your faith and trust in him, he can take care of that penalty of sin and take care of your long-term chronic sin issue so you can spend eternity with God. Praise God for that. I'm thanking God that my chronic issue of sin, as far as the long-term effect of that, has been taken care of. I praise God for that. I'm forgiven. But I also realize that the Bible teaches that while we're here on earth, even if we've taken care of that long-term chronic issue of sin, we have daily battles with sin. A few of us, even those in Christ. You're like, what do you do with that? What do I do with the chronic issue of sin if I'm a follower of Christ? Three words: identify, confess, forsake. Identify means you're like, it is sin. I know confession is like agreeing with God, and I love that, but sometimes the problem is we need to start realizing things we're doing are sin, just of ourselves. We've convinced ourselves way too often that this is okay. No, it's not. Identify it, confess it, and then forsake it. Deal with the chronic issue of sin on a daily basis. Last takeaway. This miracle really, for me, illustrates the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. This woman saw Jesus as her last hope. She tried everything, right, folks? She tried everything. She spent everything. She did everything in her power and tried the power of everybody else to fix her problem, and she couldn't. And she goes to Jesus in desperation, and she's wondering, can he take my uncleanness away? Can he take my place? And does he? Absolutely. That's the atonement of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible makes it clear that the wages of our sin is death, which means upon death, everyone in this room, upon death, you're going to end up in one of two locations, either eternity with God in heaven or eternity in hell separated from God because of your sin. And the only thing that changes that location, or where you end up, is have you embraced and put your trust in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ? Have you said, I want Jesus to take my place. I need Jesus to take my place. I can't do this on my own. I've tried and I've failed. What a wonderful thing that he has done. And I don't know everybody in the room, you know, as far as spiritually where you're at. So I need to put this out there. If you're not sure about this, talk to us. Or maybe you're sitting here going, you know what, I'm still figuring it out. I'm trying to be pretty good. I think I led a pretty good life. I'm here at church. I give a few dollars here and there. I've been baptized. I'm a good person. I'm a good mom. I'm a good dad. And you have all the, you know what you're doing? You're trying to spend all the money. You're trying to go to all the doctors. And you're trying to do all those things. And guess what? It's getting worse. Your sin problem is getting worse and worse because you and I can't solve it. Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. So if you have not done this, we would love, and Nick and I in particular, love to talk to you because eternity is in the balance. This isn't just some kind of a setting you click on Facebook when you do your profile. This is eternity. Why don't you stand with me if you would, please? Mark chapter 5, 23 to 20, or 25 to 34. Jesus heals a woman with a chronic illness. And I really believe, I do believe that a lot of you in this room have come to Jesus and asked him to be your substitute. Amen. A lot of you have done that. Praise God for that. And so maybe you're thinking, well, what do I do once I've experienced this? Well, there's a hymn that kind of tells us a little bit about what we can do in response to what Jesus has done for us. And so we're going to sing just a little bit of it, and then you'll be dismissed. Go ahead, Liz.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
You are dismissed.